good to be together today and to come together to worship God and lift our voices and songs to praise His name and to think about the love that He has for us. In our recent weeks, we've been looking at unity as the Bible teaches ought to exist between disciples of Jesus Christ. And many of the songs that Eric picked out this morning reflect some of the attitudes that go into unity as the Lord would have it. In Ephesians chapter 4, we began with the text in verses 1 through 3. And I'd like to just read that as a jumping off point this morning. Therefore, Paul writes, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This morning, we're going to be talking about friendship. And friendship goes into the ingredients of what unity is all about between Christians. The passage we just read expresses some of the attitudes that we need to have with which we need to approach one another. And these attitudes will strengthen the unity of the Spirit, which is based on, as Paul continues to write, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. And this is important. Because when these attitudes are not present, when they are non-existent, or when they're poorly applied, then the church's influence will suffer. It will not only its influence in the community, but even the ability of the church to deal with the needs of the members that make it up. That will be hampered. We need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love, as Paul says later there in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. On the idea of speaking the truth in love, we first note that it must be the truth that we speak. We can't change the truth to something else. That's not love, and that's not what the Lord requires. Sometimes people say, well, just stop telling me the truth, because the truth, I don't like the truth, and the truth hurts. Well, that's not what we're talking. We must speak the truth. But we must speak it in love. And unity is based on truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus said so in John 17, verse 17. And so this morning we're going to be noting the idea of speaking the truth in love, and we're going to be looking at that idea of love as it relates to friendship. And it does relate to friendship. First of all, I have here two types of love. Actually, there's four Greek words that are translated into the English word love. Three of those are used in the Bible, in the New Testament. Three of those words. There's agapeo, the one probably most people are most familiar with, if they're familiar with it at all, agape love. But that's not the kind of love we're going to be talking about this morning. We'll be talking about it some. Then there is phileo, that kind of love. We'll be talking mainly about that this morning. There's another word, storge, which has to do with family love. A lot of people think, well, phileo has to do with family love. Well, it does, but storge is probably the more direct word with reference to family love. Phileo is more of a love of friendship. And so it may be a friendship between brothers. It very well could be, but not necessarily so. It could be when people are like brothers to one another. And so that's that idea. Let's begin by noticing these two main words. And when the New Testament uses the word love in our English translations, it more than likely comes from one of these two words. The other word, storge, is used rarely, but it is used as well. But I like for us to notice these words, because these words chiefly have to do with the love that we are to have as disciples for one another. If the New Testament, in talking about loving one another, if it's not using one of these words, it's using the other. And so we'll be doing that. And we have as our text 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I'd like to begin by looking at that, and then doing some follow-up comment on that. First, Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your... Or excuse me, I'm reading the wrong passage there. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses 5 through 7. I'll get it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, as we looked at those references there, these are just various attributes about which disciples are to have and are to be growing in. We should be growing in these attributes. And the last verse that we read there, verse 7, mentions in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. What we may not understand in the English translations is that word that's translated brotherly kindness in other passages is translated love. And the reason it probably isn't here is because then it would sound like he's saying the same thing twice. Instead of in your brotherly kindness, if he'd use love, in your love, love. Like he's doing it twice. But he's not, because they're two different Greek words. And the Greek word that's translated brotherly kindness is that first word up there on the board, phileo. And while in other passages it is translated love, here it's brotherly kindness, because it would be kind of awkward to translate both of these words love. It would kind of maybe obscure the meaning. We would think that he's talking about the same thing, but he's not. Now, as we look at this, the phileo is translated brotherly kindness. Actually, it's translated kindness. There's two Greek words here, brotherly to get brotherly kindness or brotherly love. And the brotherly comes from the Greek word delphi. Delphi means brother. Phileo means love. Philo, Delphi, together, means brotherly love. Today, one of our main American cities is named Philadelphia. That comes from these two Greek words. Philadelphia, love, brotherly. City of brotherly love, they a lot of times call it. And anyhow, that's Greek. And when you say that's Greek to me, every time you say Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, it's Greek to you too, because that's where that comes from. But it means brotherly love. And then the second word is translated for love is translated from agape, agapeo. And actually here it's agapen because of the part of speech it is. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. There's other places where the Bible does this same thing. You might remember Jesus is in John 21 is where it's located, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And then Jesus says, "Well, feed my sheep." And then he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" And he says that three times, and a lot of people think, well, he's asking Peter the same question three times. He's not, because first he uses agapeo, and then he asks Peter if he loves him the other way, the phileo love. And so it's not quite the same thing. Where I kept trying to go, and I wasn't supposed to, but now I'll go there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 22. Here the Bible says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Now here we see the word love used twice again. A sincere love of the brethren and love one another from the heart. And again, both those words apply are here in Peter's context. We are to have a love for one another as brethren, the phileo love, as well as to love one another from the heart, the agapeo love. And again, using both those words. And the point of this is this. A lot of times I think we emphasize agape love. And probably the reason we do that is because that is the word that's used most often to describe our love for one another as well as our love for God. But not always. And it would be incorrect to assume that agape love is the necessary love and this other love is not necessary. Because they're both necessary because they both come from God. They're both commanded of us by God. So we should have for one another the agapeo love and the phileo love. And we'll talk more about what that means in just a moment. First of all, we'll define the characteristics of these two types of love. And I think it'll help us to go a long way in seeing why both are, in fact, necessary to achieve the kind of unity that God expects us to have with one another. Both are to be attributes in our relationship with one another as Christians. These passages have said so. Our love ought not to be only agape, nor ought it only to be phileo, but it ought to be both. Let's begin by looking at phileo just for a moment. Brotherly love. This is a natural kind of love. It's a friendship love. It has to do with friendship and brotherhood. To feel an attachment for someone else. It is emotional. Agapeo love, we'll see in a few minutes, is not necessarily so, but phileo is. Emotion plays a strong part in it. It is to esteem one another and to value, have a great deal of value for one another, an affection for one another. The source of this love is, first of all, a recognition of a common bond of interest of some sort. And it works like this. Let's say you have a baseball fan and you have another baseball fan. They get together, they're strangers, they get together and they begin talking. And one of them says, something about the Cardinals or the Cubs. I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter for the illustration. And says something about that. And then the other guy, he kind of perks up and says, oh, did you meet? And then did you see this? And oh, yeah, what do you think about that trade? Oh, boy, what, you know, and they go and all of a sudden they're old friends almost, it seems like. That's because they have found something to share in common. And they begin to appreciate one another because their interests are similar. They get along and they like the same team and all that kind of thing. And so they find these things in common and begin to build a relationship based upon their common interest. Come on over, let's watch the game this afternoon. Okay, I'll be there and so on. And their relationship develops based on what they have found to be that they have in common. With Christians, now we have a museum of different interests among us here. You know, some of us like baseball, maybe. Some of us don't. You know, some of us like cars. Some of us don't. You know, different hobbies, different all kinds of things. But some things we share in common, and there is one common interest that we all share as disciples, and that would be Jesus, and that would be pleasing Him and serving God with our lives, and just beginning right there is plenty of common interest from which to develop brotherly love. Now, as we deal with one another, we'll find out, probably, no doubt, that we have other common interests that we share with other members of the body. Not all of them, perhaps, but some of them. But this common interest is something that belongs to all of us if we are His disciples. We all share a love for the Lord. And so this common bond, first of all, is based on our most important common interest, and our most important common interest, though we may share other interests as well in common, the most important one to us ought to be our love for God. God ought to be central in my life. Pleasing the Lord, satisfying Him, living for Him ought to be central in my life. And if it's central in my life, if it's the most important thing to me, and if it is to you, then we have, as our common interest, the most important interest of all. So that is going to help us, isn't it? That's going to help us. With Christians, our common bond of interest centers on Jesus Christ and His kingdom, though we may share others as well. When developed and matured, this love, this phileo love, brotherly love, becomes devotion. Devotion. We become devoted to one another, filled with tender affection toward one another because of our common interest, and therefore the common obstacles that we face that try to defeat this interest. And so we face those things together and find strength and encouragement from one another. And in that, our relationship begins to be cemented and grows a little bit stronger each day. Over in the book of Romans and chapter 12 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the disciples at Rome and says to them, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's that phileo love that we're talking about. Give prayer reference to one another in honor. And we'll talk a little bit more about what this esteem or this honor and this giving preference to one another, how that relates to developing this brotherly love. But for now, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So this is certainly a commandment of God by which the church becomes cemented together. Its members, its and the members of its body become one. A member of the church, by the way, who is snooty, who is unfriendly, who is cold, has not developed this characteristic for one reason or another. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love is not to be snooty. It's not to be high-minded. It's not to be arrogant toward one another. It throws those things out. Now, you know, those things belong in the world. But they don't belong there either. But they're there. But they certainly don't belong among God's people. And those who have brotherly love and brotherly esteem for one another. Now, we'll talk a little bit about agapeo love. We're going to be talking more about that in future lessons. But I want to just talk a little bit about it this morning, just for the benefit of contrasting it with the love we've just talked about, the brotherly love. This love is a matter of choice or will. Now, that's number one. And what I simply mean by that is, let's suppose there's just someone just this is behaving spitefully toward me, and they've mistreated me, and they've mistreated others, and they've made me angry, and I'm exasperated and frustrated with them, and so forth, and I've had it up to here with them. My patience is worn out, and so forth like that. Well, suppose they have behaved despicably. Now, God tells me to love them. He says, love your enemies. And that's He tells us to love our enemies, agapeo, not phileo, but agapeo. He tells us to love our enemies. And I can do that. Now, some people, how in the world can you love someone like that? That's treating you that way. Well, I can't, phileo, brotherly love. We don't have any common interests. We don't upon which to build. I don't have it there. I mean, I'm not capable of it. You're not either. Because it depends too much upon my emotions. And they've been rubbed raw by this guy, and so I can't have that. It can't be there. If someone's not lovable, you know, you can't love them in this way, in the phileo, brotherly love. But this agapeo love, to have goodwill toward a person, I can do that. And this is where my enemy is thirsty. What do? I give him a cup of cold water. Help him with his thirst. I may hate everything he does, but I can still do that, can't I? You see, and that's because I can simply choose to do it anyway. In spite of what he is, and in spite of what he's done, I can still do that. And so I can choose to do that. And that's how you love your enemy. You don't love your enemy with brotherly love. The Bible never tells us to. That's impossible. We love our enemies with this higher agape love of choice. And we can do that. That's still difficult. It'd be difficult for me, if someone's mistreated me, to just determine in my own mind, this person's in need, I'm going to try to help them. It'd be difficult to get over the history. But you know, that's kind of what Jesus did, as we noticed this morning as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Talk about having a tough deal getting over someone's history. They just nailed him to a cross. But he got over it pretty quick, didn't he? And prayed for them. And so he's our example, and it's very few days I ever feel like I have even begun to approach the perfect example of Jesus Christ about how I ought to be toward my fellow men. But you know, at least I can aspire for that, and I can grow in that direction. And so that's agapeo love. This love is a matter of a choice and will. It is unselfish and it is active. It's not just words. You don't love agapeo someone with just words, but your actions follow through, like God's did when He loved the world and gave His Son for the world. It's active. It is something that you can choose even toward an enemy, for it does not mean that you have to have anything in common. The source of this love is the example and the teaching of God. Apostle John says in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And so we have God as our example of this kind of love. And, you know, if God's not too good to love this way, then you and I aren't too good to love this way either. And if Jesus, it wasn't too good to love His enemies and pray for them as He hung on the cross, then you and I aren't too good, aren't so much better than our enemies that's beyond what we ought to do as well. And so so we look to the example of Jesus for strength, and we'll need strength to do it, but we look to His example and consider how much He loved us, and that helps us accomplish what sometimes the world considers impossible. So these two are two kinds of love then, but both of them are there in the points made in the Bible about unifying believers. They are unifying characteristics in each one of these kinds of love, and both are important to our unity as a church, and both are urged, and both are commanded in the Scriptures, both are right, and I need to take them seriously and apply them to my life. They're not things just to talk about, but they're things to do. Now we'll go on and we'll consider a little bit more about this phileo love, this friendship between Christians. Friendship love, phileo. We've already discussed how this is a strong natural feeling that comes when you realize that you have some important things are important to you in common with someone else. Those same things are important to someone else. It's a natural feeling of affection and association. Originally, it's interesting that originally this word meant to treat another as a person of one's own people. And the root of the word phileo is phil, and that means love. This root is also found in the word friend, and also in friendship. Look over to John chapter 11 for just a moment, and here talking about some of Jesus' friends as he walked this earth, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And in chapter 11 and verse 11 of the Gospel of John, the Bible says, this he had said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus, referring to Lazarus as his feel, his friend, has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. And so Jesus refers to Lazarus then as their friend. Sometimes this idea is in the word friendship. If you see the word friendship, someone I feel good with, is someone that he's my own kind of person, that kind of thing. It's a natural love that's found in many settings. Look over in Matthew for just a moment, chapter 10, and there has to do with family. Chapter 10 and verse 37, and there the Bible says, he who loves father or mother, Jesus, more than me is not worthy of me. So he recognizes that there is this love exists between in a family. Mother and father and son and daughter. And he contrasts that with the love that we should have for him, which should be greater. But the point is that love is there. Love is in that family. And that's a natural love that's found in family because of that common association. It's also found, again, like we've already said, among friends. We noticed Jesus referring to Lazarus as his friend earlier in that same chapter, John chapter 11, verse 3. So his sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold him who you love is sick. And the love there, of course, is that phileo, that love as of a brother. The friendship love is how the sisters of Lazarus refer to his and Jesus' relationship. And then there's even this. Look at John 15 and verse 9. And here the Bible says, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, he says, abide in my love, or dwell in my love. And sometimes it has to do with just loving your place, or loving your home, or where your place is. To love your own place is the idea there. Sort of like, I suppose, if you've been gone on a long trip and you took a vacation, maybe it's a pleasure trip, you know, and you enjoyed it and so forth. But toward the end of that vacation, you're beginning to think, oh, I'd like to go home again. You know, I can't wait to get home and just relax a little bit because this vacation has worn me out, you know, and I just want to go home. And so you're anxious for that, you know, the familiar surroundings of home. So it's that kind of love there that Jesus refers to, love of one's own place. There's no place like home, I guess Dorothy said in Oz, didn't she? And we understand that kind of thing. There's that familiarity with home, and so we just love our place, love the place where we fit, and so forth. We can develop and maintain love toward the wrong things too, the wrong objects. James 4 and verse 4 talks about loving things and being materialistic and things, and letting things like that get in the way. Examples would be loving self or loving money or loving loving pleasure or loving personal acclaim, and to the exclusion of being really what we ought to be. And so we don't want to let that happen. There's a higher form of friendship love. See, we've been talking about agape being higher or a more spiritual love than phileo, or we could talk about that. We hadn't talked about that a lot. But even phileo has different levels. There's different percentages, I suppose, and so on. It's not a case that either you do or you don't. And you know, we feel maybe a closer relationship to some than we do others, and probably because we share more common interest than we with some than we do others, and so on. So we understand that, and the idea, I think, of discipleship is to look around at all of our brothers and sisters and say, I want my love for that person to be more tomorrow than it was today. And to try to ensure that today it is greater than what it was yesterday. And there's things that we can do to bring that about. Friendship love may be natural, but that does not mean that it cannot be cultivated or encouraged. Friendship among brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ need to be nurtured on a local basis in a local church. And one way this is done is through the showing of hospitality. And I believe that probably is something that we don't give enough emphasis to. I know we don't if we don't give it the same amount of emphasis that the New Testament does. The Hebrew writer encouraged it in Hebrews in chapter 13 and in verse 2 as he was encouraging various aspects of holiness among the disciples of Jesus during that time. But in verse 2 he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels without knowing it. So hospitality is important, and we should be well groomed in hospitality, but not only towards strangers. And you know, I think one of the ideas there, especially during this time, there were a lot of disciples that were not at home anywhere. And part of the reason was because of persecutions that had arisen against the church, and sometimes they would actually have to flee a locality, to get away for their very lives and leave their homes and everything behind them that they had known, and to flee and move elsewhere because their very lives were threatened in one locality. So you had groups of Christians moving from place to place as refugees in the first century, fleeing persecution. Now, persecution was empire-wide at one point. But in some localities, because of the governor or magistrates or whatever, sometimes they really did not implement the persecutions as much as they did in other places where they really went after the Christians. And so the Christians in one place where the governor is really, really gung-ho about getting rid of Christians, they might pick up and move to another area where the governor, you know, it's there, and if it's brought to his attention, he'll do something about it, but he's not really actively, you know, going after them. And so you would have them be going from place to place. And I believe the strangers here, in the context, verse 3, he starts talking about prisoners and so forth. I think this has to do with brethren who have wound up in prison, or brethren who are traveling away from their homes, where their homes used to be, because of persecution. Be hospitable. Take them in. Help them out is the idea there. So, and I tell you what, you're hospitable to a stranger. More than likely, he's not a stranger for very long, is he? That's how you develop this relationship, this friendship love between one another. But not only are we encouraged to show hospitality in that way towards strangers, but also back in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. We were here just a few moments ago and noticed how we are to be diligent to show brotherly love to one another. Back in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And that it's down in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And that's one of the ways that we develop this friendship love, is to practice hospitality, and that's why it's enjoined on us there. And back in Acts chapter 2, we have a situation where there are a lot of disciples at Jerusalem when the church first began. And so some disciples live right there at Jerusalem. These others had traveled to Jerusalem for the holiday of Pentecost and had become converted. And they had become Christians. And so the Christians that were there locally became hospitable to those who had traveled a great distance, and we read about that common care for one another in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so this, as we read, as Acts 2 draws to a close, and we read about the firmness of these relationships that are growing there at Jerusalem, a part of that was what we just read about. That was a part of how these relationships developed through this showing of hospitality toward one another. And it's important, and as important today as it was then. Feelings do count. There are wide gaps in congregations which do not constantly develop this friendship love. We saw that in verse 10, how we're told to be diligent to develop this Romans 12 verse 10, to develop this relationship. It is heartfelt. It is a strong affection. It's not something that should be left off of any of our development as disciples of Jesus Christ. The phrase here in verse 10 of Romans 12 verse 10, give preference to one another, reminds us so much of what Paul said to the church at Philippi over at Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at that for a little bit more about giving preference to one another. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Why not? Well, because that tears this relationship down, doesn't it? Selfish people will never get very far in establishing good friendships of the kind that we're studying about now with other people. And so, put those things away. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't let anything damage your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, he plays the Jesus Christ card, doesn't he? Remember, he's not asking you to do anything other than what he's already done. He put your interests first, Paul says. He put your interests first, even to the point of going to the cross so you could be saved from your sins. He didn't have to. He did it because he loved you. He considered you his friend. And now we need to consider him our own friend. And that's the idea of give preference to one another. And Paul said back at Rome, be diligent to do that. And we can consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at that for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning of verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, a lot of what Peter writes here deals with how we deal with those outside the church. How you deal with persecution, how you deal with someone just treating you badly and so forth. And the one thing you don't do is return evil for evil. But here in this particular example, the passage we just read, it looks to me like he's talking about their relationships with one another, because brothers in Christ don't always act brotherly, and they don't always act with brotherly love. And so what do I do if I'm going to church with a brother who's just not treating me brotherly? When can I finally just return evil for evil? And the answer to that is never. You just don't ever do that. When can I try to harm him in some way, to get back at him, to pay him back for what he's done to me? And the answer to that is never. You just don't do it. And you remember Jesus. And let everything you do, to Rome, Paul had written, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. And you can't control what someone else does, but you can control what you do and how you respond to it. And never let that response be evil. Just don't let it happen. You don't need to go down to someone else's level that's treated you badly. You don't need to do that. Don't feel compelled to do that. A much better reaction instead is to respond in agape love, at least, and try to raise that person up. Wouldn't that be the best thing to do? So don't ever return evil for evil, he says. Not all brethren behave brotherly, but make no mistake, we must be very careful not to be tempted into behaving likewise, thinking that we have a good excuse now, because I've been treated bad, so I have a good excuse to treat someone else badly, because I don't. A little bit later in that text, verses 10 through 12, for the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so you take those promises, and if you need strength or you need some encouragement in making these decisions and applying these truths to someone who's mistreated you, then do it this way. Remember that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's with you. And that should go a long way to encouraging you and strengthening you to do the right thing. And 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a point, similar point to what we've been talking about here, verse 9. And he says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And interestingly enough, he uses both these words. He uses the love of the brethren, phileo love, at the first part of the verse, and the agapeo love in the latter part of the verse, suggesting that they do feed upon one another. You will grow in your agape love for those you love as brothers, and you will grow in your love for the brethren if you will treat them with agape love. As we learn and apply that, the idea, love the brethren both ways. There is a relationship between the new birth and becoming what we need to become. As we began this morning, the first verse we looked at after the initial verse was found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to begin to draw this to a close by noticing the relationship between the new birth into Jesus Christ and developing this love that we've been talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God, he says in verse 23. But in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. To be born again as God's child is impossible apart from loving God's children the way He does. To begin to look at one another the way God looks at us as his children. As we develop this tender brotherly love, we need to understand that failure to do so puts us in a precarious position. Some have called this kind of love, you know, mushy and syrupy sweet or things like that, suggesting that biblical love is completely emotionless. And it's not. There's a lot of emotion there. And that's incorrect. When members of a congregation are not showing this kind of warmth that we've been talking about toward one another, it's because they are short-sighted. Now, I know that's true because that's what Peter says later. He told us to have brotherly love for one another, didn't he? In our text there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, especially verse 7. He goes on to say that if you don't do that, then you are short-sighted. And he goes on to say that if you do develop this kind of brotherly love for one another, that through that development, spiritual development, that along with the other attributes, that you will gain abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom of God. So this is one of the steps that is necessary to have absolute confidence that our home is in heaven one day. And so it's important then, isn't it? I'd like to close by considering another, I believe, good example of friendship love. And If you want the primary example, again, it would have to be Jesus. Jesus put it this way on the night before his death. He was talking about this with his apostles, and he said to them, "Greater love has no one than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends." Jesus has become our friend. In the next verse he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Greater love has no one than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends. You are to love one another as he commanded. Give diligence, Peter said. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. This song is really about the friendship love that we have with Jesus. It's because Jesus considered us his friends that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And it's because of his laying down his life for us that we have hope of eternal life. If you'll obey the gospel, you'll have that same hope. It's for everybody. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's no reason not to. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized, born again of water and the Spirit into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And prove yourself Jesus' friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Once you come to the front, while together we stand while we sing.
Lord.